Well, we come to a new section. Now, we have looked at the seven churches and the letters of our Lord to those churches, and then the quite vivid picture of the sovereignty of God, and which was a very impressive one. And then we had the seals from the scroll, which had the providence and the purposes of God in redemption particularly. And as each was opened, before they were opened, it was asked who was worthy to open the seals, and it was the Son of God. And these are set in motion. And then we had the four horses representing different woes. There's different opinions on the first horse I mentioned last week. Some think it's the Antichrist. Many think it's the Christ, because he'd hardly crown the Antichrist, and he'd hardly be a conqueror. So the white horse is crowned, also as a conqueror. So you can choose there. I would be inclined to think he's the Christ, followed by persecution, which is a natural sequence. But in all these symbolic forms, you can have slight differences of opinion. It doesn't alter much on the theme of the book. We have the four horses, and then we come to the trumpets. Now, let me just read you this. Trumpets indicate a series of happenings and calamities that occur over and over again. They do not symbolize single and separate events, but they refer to wars that may be seen any day of the year in any parts of the world. Now then, it's not easy to capture the picture here, but in as far as I can see, that God is active now. You see, as the scroll and the seals are opened, those are set in motion. Regarding the trumpets as well, and what they have to say, is not afterwards, it's during. And so that what we describe in these trumpets and the meaning for each one is happening any time, any place in this world, on this globe. And that we might wonder, and I was thinking as we were singing about this, and we sometimes ask, well, why are there such dreadful things happening in this world? Why is there such cruelty? Why are there such calamities? Why do such things happen? Part of it is because of the fall. But also, we have to admit that part of it is the activity of God in anger against unbelief. We've got to capture a greatness of God. We've got to. See, we can rather think, oh, well, and feel sympathy when things on a big scale happen. But, you know, our fathers were better than ourselves. I don't know if we can get to think as they did. But if there was some great national catastrophe, and there would be great sorrow and sympathy for those who suffered, that wouldn't be lacking. But the reason for it would be, what have we done? God is showing his anger. In a way, they were right, in that God is angry against a world of sin and unbelief. And he's doing this because he loves his people and his gospel. Now, all this here now is in symbolic form, as we know. Now, we start off in chapter 9, and the... No, not 9, sorry. What chapter was it? 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, we've done those, haven't we? There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now then, there are many references you could consider, and you know them probably, that when this kind of reference is made in the Bible, it's really an awesome thing. When God and heaven is silent, it's as if it's symbolic of some great thing that's to take place. And the message of the angels here, I found it quite frightening. You know, in one way, I wanted to hurry with them because I found them alarming. I think I found them alarming because we're inclined to think sentimentally and to think in a kind of a way that's almost a wrong way. We haven't got a high enough view of God. We haven't got a high enough view of the gospel. And I blame modern evangelicalism for this. But it brought the gospel down to something like, we love Jesus, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy upon my soul. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We lose sight of who he is. Because of that, we drag him down to something just slightly above ourselves. And in doing that, we have a twisted view of the plan of God. If we can raise him in our thoughts and in our hearts to that level where he belongs, and where in the Colossian studies we can see that the Apostle Paul was doing his best to bring the people to have a high view of Christ, a high view of him. Now then, if we can see that, we can then see that if any world, whoever that world may be, reject God's Son, that world is in for trouble. And it's only a tiny little thing. God could breathe on our galaxy and it could be finished. So why bother with one little planet? But he does. Now, if we can see that the righteous anger of God against anybody who offends him and his perfection, we can see it like that, then we can begin to understand something of these symbols. Now then, in chapter 8, verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God. Unto them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, it's like a little interlude. Before we start now on the main series of the angels and the trumpets, he's introduced it, a theme. He brings a little picture there. He has another angel here. And it's a very beautiful thought, this particular one. And another angel came. Now, not one of these with the trumpets. And stood at the altar. Now, what did he do? He had a golden censer. Now, the idea is, in the censer, you know what a censer is, don't you? In certain churches, they have them on the end of a chain. It's incense in them. And they wave them back and forth. And as they reach each extremity, they emit a little cloud of smoke. Before long, it fills the total building with a lovely, sweet smell of incense. They're using symbols there as well. But it's a pity when we concentrate on the symbol, when the reality is greater. Now, the reality is this. Now, if you notice, there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. Now then, we regard the idea of the incense as prayers ascending to God. But something is added here. If I can get the phrase for you. And there was given unto him much incense. What is that? The incense represents prayers. Given to the angel was the intercessory prayer of our Lord. I would imagine that that could be represented by John 17, the prayer for the church. With that prayer, added to the prayers of the saints, the incense becomes very powerful indeed, or else, I should say, the prayers ascend to heaven. Now, it's then like smoke, which fills the nostrils, but it's not smoke, and it's not incense, is the prayers of our Lord added to the prayers of the saints, and as they come to the heart and the mind of God as a sweet smelling savour. That's the picture there. So here we have a little glimpse of the saints and of their prayers and of the intercessory prayers of Jesus Christ as well. Now, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. Now then, what does that mean? It's a strange thing. Now, what has happened in heaven in that particular picture there? Prayer has come to God. Whose prayer? The prayer of Jesus Christ and the prayer of the saints. How is he going to respond? What are they praying about? The prayer of our Lord is for his church and for his people. Many of the other prayers are the cries of the martyrs. And as they come to God, the response is the response of a father for his children. A great wave of protection and care for them. And so his answer is anger against all those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a little aside, what do you think of this? When we look at Habakkuk, and points like this came, that countries only have relevance only in as far as they affect the church of Jesus Christ. Big nations, big powers, they think they're real big boys. They think they're marvelous. There they are with their armies and their bombs and their finances and their governments and their prime ministers. But their only real relevance is how they affect the church of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in how they affected Assyria and all these, and Egypt, these vast empires at that time, had only real relevance in as far as they affected Israel. Now then, we know in the New Testament there is neither Greek Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, that the new Israel comprises of Jew, Gentile, bond, free, whoever we are. And now we are the church. In a sense, we are the continuation of the Old Testament. In another sense, it's like a new beginning, I know. But in a sense, it is still the people, they were the Lord's people there. Who are we today? We are the Lord's people. So in that sense, we are not Israelis, but we are Israelites. The Israel of God. Now then, God then is preoccupied in his care and his love for Israel. And whilst here on earth, he has his prayer. His response is anger for those who hurt Israel, who hurt the people of God. It will not go unnoticed. Nations might think they're important, but really the only significant thing that's happening in this world is the progress of the church of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now then, the day of judgment usually is regarded as the time of condemnation, ultimate damnation of all who have opposed the gospel and our God. And that is true. But it also the activity of God's response to the prayers of the saints here on earth as well. So at any day, at any place, we can have events taking place which manifest the sore displeasure of God. Now, having given that little bit of an introduction, it'll help us to understand these verses and these themes that we have. Now, we've gone then as far as verse 5. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And that's the first angel. Now, I'll only say briefly on each one. The first one brings destruction. And there we have it on earth, on land. So that we see the displeasure of God on events that take place on the land. The next verse shows the sequence. And that is verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Not a mountain, like a mountain. And the third part of the sea became blood. So great catastrophes in the waters. So we have the land, the waters. And then in the next verse, that is with verse 8. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains and waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, Bitterness. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So you have now three. On land, on sea, and the fountains and rivers of the earth. So God manifests his anger any day, any place, in events and catastrophes that can take place in any of those. In one commentary, it said that in the fountains of the rivers, that it would be poisonous things. When you think of the pollution we have today, it makes you wonder if there are more details that we could just like that. But we can see the overall picture. Then we come to the fourth angel. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The symbols, you know, don't get alarmed there. And I beheld and heard an angel. Now that's a separate part. Now, here we are, the picture's complete now. The heavens, stars, and so on manifest the same response. So you'll have the same events there. Land, sea, fountains of waters, and shall we call it space. So these four angels represent trumpets that will sound, are sounding, events, great events that will startle us. And there are events sometimes that take place and we are startled and we wonder what is happening. And seldom do we attribute these things to God sending forth wars against the earth for rejecting such a son. It's against unbelief and against ungodliness. Now that's the beginning of that picture. And then we come to the fifth and the sixth angel. And here again we have a little interlude with another teaching. First few verses. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, or it could be an angel. A great deal of discussion now what that star is or who that angel is. Come back to that in a moment. Fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, I wonder who that angel is supposed to be. Many discussions here. I'd like, however, to read Luke 10 and verse 18. I and wonder if there is a link. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Possible link. Some think it is just an angel. Others think it's an evil angel, something Satan himself. I'm inclined myself to believe that it's more on the side of evil than anything else. I should incline to think so. But there are different books will have their different interpretations. Remember, symbols will not fully be understood until they are fully realized. Now, anyway, what does this angel do? He is given a key. It's a key of the bottomless abyss. And he opened the bottomless pits, and there arose a smoke out of the pits, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That would make us almost think that it was a good angel, maybe. But the principle can remain the same. And what we are learning here is now a difference in emphasis on the remaining angels and their trumpets and their task. It is this: that God is not the author of evil, but God will allow that which is evil to go thus far. And it sometimes can be used for the good of the people of God. Now that sounds strange, but I'll give you two illustrations. One from Job. Now Job annoyed Satan because he was such a godly man. And Satan came before God and said something or another, and God said, hast thou seen my servant Job? What a good man he is. And Satan said, no wonder. He's got a nice family, got 10 children, he's got a big farm, he's got plenty of goods, he's got good health. No wonder he loves thee. So God allows Satan to damage Job up to a certain point. He's not allowed to take his life. And so Satan is the one that brings these dreadful catastrophes upon Job. Yet Job, in all these, did not sin. He probably knew the author and probably understood the permission of God. And for each one, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's one example. There's another, where Israel were not being what they ought to be. And God raises a nation, Cyrus, whom he says quite plainly, who really hardly knows me, who does not know me. And yet he uses Cyrus to punish Israel, that Israel might learn. So if you go back then to the idea that the only relevance that the world has, in as far as they are for our good, even persecution, God can change the course of evil that they have and use it for the strengthening of the church. Strange, but he can do it. Consider the church in Russia. Consider their strength. Consider the church in China and their strength. Consider the church in the West and its poverty. And then we begin to understand that even though an evil regime may come against the church, she can only behave in as far as God will permit, only that far, and only that it might be used for the good of the church and the glory of God. So we have to consider that. Not an easy principle to understand, and yet it makes sense. It shows us that in everything, in our lives, in everything, whatever it may be, all things, see, all things, things that are obviously good, things that are maybe hurled against us, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according, to them who are the called according to His will. Well, that's that. So then we come to quite a vivid scene. Oh yes, verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, those who have the seal of God in their forehead, even when it's a draught from hell. It will not kill the saints. But that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment, that is, for a space of time, not a long time. In those days, speaking of unbelievers now, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now then, in the shapes of the locusts, we come now to this fifth angel, were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, their hair as the hair of women, and their teeth as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue has his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come 2 woes more hereafter. Now that's the description of the fifth angel. And what's happening here, that all who are hostile to God are dealt with in this world, and that the powers that he uses against them are subject to his control, and there is a torment of the wicked here on earth. Then we come to verse 13 and the sixth angel. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the 4 angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, these, whatever these things are, I think there is a consensus here, as far as I can see, that they are regarded as demons, and they are released. And the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the 3rd part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them, 1,000,000. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these 3 was a 3rd part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, but issued out of their mouths. Now then, to put in there, the destruction of the wicked over the years by God, because it says a 3rd, it says it's not the final destruction of the day of judgment. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the words of their, of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now then, important point here. So far, these angels are sent by God, and the idea is that he is answering the prayers of the Lord and the saints. And the things here, land, sea, sky, space, manifest God's anger against all that oppose him. The other angels, they too are tormenting the wicked, and there may be hardship on the church, but only in as far as God will allow it. There we come then to the sixth angel, and we see then still the anger of God and the response to the prayers that came to the altar of God, that he is answering in this way. So they are trumpets sounding, God's declaring that he's with the church. Now put yourself in the time of the early church, and they could think of, there are angels with trumpets, and even though we are dying in the arena, yet they will not harm the church. And a saying came that the death of the blood of the martyrs, do you remember, was the seed of the church. Church became strong to the death of many. It's an amazing thing. So that although the evil powers of the time desired it for evil, yet they could not destroy the church. Yet at the same time, they are punished for the very things that they do. Lives are useless and destruction is amongst them. But why? There's another reason in that last verse, two verses, there is another reason why the Lord is sending these plagues and these woes on the earth, is that men might repent. And I wondered, how could that be? And it came to me in this way, that I was thinking of things that have happened latterly, last year. There were so many tragedies on a huge scale and quite a big scale, that you could have thought that people would have said, right, don't believe in God now. That's the end of that. Had the opposite effect. Found that people were more willing to talk about God and to consider God. And there came temporarily over our land a feeling of helplessness. At our best, we are weak. At our cleverest, we are dull. At our strongest, we are nothing. And there came that feeling. And it's a reflection, to a certain degree, of this. And God sends these things. He said, now come. See, you're opposing me. You're opposing my gospel. And it has come to me more and more, the dreadful thing it is to oppose a work of God. Terrible. I will be terrified of doing it. You know, for whatever motive, I'd be terrified of doing it. And on the overall scale here, it promotes the anger of God. Yet it gives for those same people an opportunity to repent. If there were not things that say, look, you're frustrated, and an event takes place that frustrates all their plans and all their abilities, it's an event that can say, see, I only have to move my little finger slightly and the whole earth shakes. It's an opportunity for them to repent. Probably some do. And probably the vast majority don't. And then, if we can just peer at verse chapter 10 in this, because I don't want it to be all negative. And I saw, now there's another interlude, or whatever little word you have there, before we come to the last angel. The last angel being a very important message in this book. And so we have chapter 10, which is keeps us waiting for a while. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. This obviously is an angel of grace, glory. He's had in his hand a little book open. The word in the original does mean little. It could be a little scroll, little book. He set his right hand foot upon the sea, his left foot on the earth. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. When yet he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seventh, well, rather than read all those, let me give you, we'll do that again next week or whenever it is. This scroll causes, it has a double effect. He invites the angel to eat it, or to John, to who it is, to eat it anyway, to eat it. And it is sweet in the mouth, bitter in the stomach. And the message there is this: the scroll is the word of God. And the faithful preaching of the word of God will be balanced with sweetness and also severity. And so it can be sweet, and yet in its application, it can be severe within us. It can be like the balm of Gilead. It can be like the sword dividing asunder. Now, here's our picture. Christ speaks to the seven churches. Then we have the throne, the sovereignty of God, bathed in diamond-like holiness, surrounded by Sardius red judgment, surrounded again by a green rainbow of covenant mercy, of the living beings, high order of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, the universe completes, and their song is adoration to God. Stands there between the elders and the living ones, Jesus Christ. There is a scroll. Who is worthy? He is. He takes it in his hand, and he goes and stands by the Father. The seven seals. And in each of the events that goes there, the providential care of God is let loose. Then we have the four horses. These events, persecution, oppression, happened to the church. The four of them, if you remember. And then we have then the seven trumpets, and we go to six of them. And each of these are a response to the prayers of the saints, mingling with the prayers of Jesus Christ for his church. His response is great protection for the church. And now, before the day of judgment, these woes on land, on sea, on fountains and rivers of the earth and space, manifest the anger of God against unbelief. And even sometimes the church, which suffers in the midst of all this, is only thus far. And yet there is a purpose in the woes for unbelievers. And the purpose in the woes for unbelievers is that they might turn and acknowledge that he is God. And that they, as Moses with Pharaoh, the Lord said to him how many times in those chapters that these things had happened to the Egyptians, that they might know that I am God. And the woes are here, that they might know that I am God. And I still believe that although very few believe in God in the right sense, and very few have an experience of the grace of God, that you'll have great difficulty in saying there's no belief or recognition or kind of fear of God, not saving. They know there's a God. People know there's a God. And whatever their show-off arguments may be like, and their indulgence in sin, when just a little tremor of an earthquake in their lives takes place, it is about God that they think. and God that they fear. So here he's saying, yes, they know. And when I shake them up a little on land, sea, air, when I shake them up a little, it says that they might know that I am God.